Good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. It's there in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen, but I would recommend that you have it in your own paper Bible or your Bible app. And while you're turning there, I want to say hello and welcome to our visitors. It's great to see you all today. And I hope you feel welcome and at home in our church. Also, praise the Lord for little Joyce for her third birthday. Yay. And I just want to say this is a great chance for me to say the English service doesn't have a children's ministry, quote unquote. I don't know if that's on purpose or not, but I don't mind. I've told Grace, when Joyce is running around and, you know, kind of making all kinds of noise, even during the sermon or during the testimonies, I almost like that. I feel like children need to be in the sanctuary, in the pews, singing the songs, listening to the music, hearing the testimonies, in the prayer time, seeing the offering, hearing, even if they're small, I actually enjoy parents being with their children in the service. So if you feel like you're annoyed, you're going to have to deal with it. And because my sons do the same thing. Not as much as I let them, but you know, when they're running around, I feel comfortable. I'm not bothered by it, so I hope you're not bothered by it either. Okay, that's all I have to say about that. We're going to go into our text today from 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 10. I'll go ahead and begin, and please read with me at verse 17. So I'll start at verse 10. Please join me at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And tell me, Saul replied. Let's read together. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than that fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is the word of God. Amen. Well, for most of you who are here this whole year, you know that our theme this year is change, and meaning I change, the world changes. That's what we are studying throughout this whole year. Pastor Hiroshi has chosen that idea, and again, just want to tell you, it's not because I try hard and I do my best and I become a better me and I'm transformed because of my effort. No, 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 no. I change means God has changed me. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So it is God who transforms us. It is God who gives us his spirit to do and to will and to act according to his good purpose. And as God changes me, he changes the world. Shkashi. However, many of you know, well, Chris, I've pretty much given up on change. It's pretty much impossible to change. I've tried. I've studied and I've read and I've listened and I've downloaded and I've been in groups and I've done. I still can't find a way to change. I thought I was changed when I knew Christ, when I became a Christian, and I thought that I had all this hope when I prayed the prayer and I raised my hands and I had tears and everything, and I thought, yes, okay. And then 1 week later, here I am again. What do I do with that? Why can't I change? Well, we're looking at Saul. Saul, one of the most tragic people in the Bible. In fact, what I just described to you is actually something that Saul experienced. If you were to read the beginning of Saul's story, beginning in chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, the word change was actually in his story twice, where Samuel anointed him, and it says that Saul was changed. And he was so filled with the Spirit that he was preaching and prophesying. It's amazing. There was a miracle in his life. He was changed. And then he becomes the king. He goes to war. And it just goes downhill from there. And Saul is this person that has this incredible story of just going all the way down to this place where he's a, the Bible says this is just evil. It's idolatry. It's divination. It's evil. Now, here's the mistake that most of us will make in reading this, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 10th time or the 100th time. This is my mistake. Oh, look at Saul. Oh, I don't want to be like Saul. God, help me not to be like Saul. If that's how we're reading it, we need to study a little bit more. Let's look at it more closely, because if you really understood this story, it's too late. You understand. It's too late. You already are Saul. And what do I mean by this? We're talking about change this year. And we've studied and looked at so many stories and so many scriptures on how God transforms us. But if we understand something, there are obstacles. There are things that stand in our way from changing. We can't get past it. And one of the biggest obstacles to change in our life, one of the biggest problems we'll face in being transformed is this. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And the big word is self-deception, right? Deceiving ourselves. So we're going to get into that because that's kind of the story of Saul. But let's go a little bit into the history of it. So it says there, where we first read, Samuel the prophet was talking and praying with God, and God said, I regret making Saul the king. So how did Saul become the king? Saul, amazing story. He's this tall, handsome, young man, and he's found, and it's a beautiful thing. He doesn't even want to be king. In fact, when they have the ceremony to make him the king, you know where he is? He's hiding in the luggage room. And they're saying, we got the oil, we got the people, we got the music. Where's Saul? And there he is. Get him out here. And he's coming up. And it says he's trying to hide, but he's actually he's a head taller than everybody else. I know how that feels. It's very difficult to hide. And so you have this kind of, you have to kind of do this. But they tell you, get up, stand up. And you're like, all right. And that's Saul. He can't hide. And so he becomes this king, and he's this great story of Samuel. Samuel kind of acts as a spiritual father for him, and Samuel mentors him, and he teaches him how to be a king and leads him in the Lord, kind of disciples him how to be a humble king. And at first, I mean, at the beginning, they were enemies of Saul. People thought, Saul, you could never be a king. Who are you? And you know what Saul did? Did he strike them down? No. He said, it's okay. Let them go. They'll be all right. God will take care of me. And so Saul has, at the beginning, this incredible amount of mercy and humility, right? And then comes the Amalekites. God gives him a mission. This mission to engage a nation called the Amalekites and to go to war against them. And this was a kind of war that was different from all the other wars, because it was a war on justice. Stay with me here. This is very crucial. You see, the Amalekites, God said, they're kind of like every other country, but they're really bad. They commit atrocities, incredible injustice. They're murderers. They prey on the weak. In fact, when Israel was just a small country, tiny, they were still moving into Canaan. The Amalekites attacked the weakest part of Israel. Kind of like, you know, lions try to attack the weakest members, right? They pounced on them. And God said, these people have reached their time for me to smite them. I'm going to judge them. And so God says this to Saul. He says, go to war. Kill everyone, the people, the animals. You take no prisoners. You take no money. You take nothing. Completely destroy them. Listen to me. Some of you, you're already going, ooh, what do I do with this? Right? This is not about expanding and growing as Israel. This is a just war. This is a war that's about justice and not imperialism. All right, we're in Japan. We're in a pacifist country. Yeah. No war. We're in Hiroshima, where anti-war protests are what we do. They're called Tuesday, right? What do we do with this? Because in every country you go to, you have people who are for war and against war. We have military here. Ex-military is one of our pastors. What does the Bible say about it? Because this text is not saying it's actually for war or against war. If you really look at this, you understand this is a genius, brilliant text that speaks to war. What God is saying is this. If you are against war, this text is teaching you, the Bible is teaching you, sometimes war is necessary. if it is for a just cause. Why? Listen to me now. I know some of you pacifists, you're looking at me, Chris, what are you talking about? You're crazy. We're in church here. You're preaching war. No, I'm not. I'll tell you why. If there are murderers, if there is a murderous country or an unjust society willing to commit atrocities, injustice, rape, pillaging, for a people to not do something, to let that happen, the Bible says you are also complicit in that injustice. You're a part of the problem and not the solution. Amen? Just a moment. But the Bible is also saying, if you look at history and you look at 99.9% of all the wars, they have nothing to do with justice. Everything to do about power, expansion, wealth. And so what the Bible is teaching us is this. You can look at the politicians or at the reasons for war, but you have to realize 1 in 3,000 wars have nothing to do with justice, if you really looked at it. And so, you know, in the middle of a war or when you're about to go to war, you have to ask the hard question. What evidence is there that this war is really a just war? Really about fighting injustice? What evidence is there that this war is not about expansion, power, wealth, and gain? And I'll leave that right there, because that's not what the text is all about. Because this is what we want to see. God gave Saul a mission, and he said, this is a war about justice, not about power. That is why you take no money. That is why you take no prisoners. It's not about your power and your expansion of your name. It's about justice. This is a murderous, atrocious people, and they need to be wiped out. Sometimes some things need to be handled with force. So, Saul goes, and what does he do? He kills just about everybody, but he leaves the best for himself. And so, what does he do? He kills almost everybody, but oh, there's a nice fat-looking cow. Oh, look at that bull. Big, strong. That could be useful. Look at those sheep and those are the best parts. Let's just keep those. You know what that is? That's the same as taking the country's bank account, all its savings, all its capital goods. That's the wealth of the nation. And you know what? He saw the king. And he saw the king, Agag. God said, you're supposed to kill him. What does he do? No, I'm going to put him in my jail. I'll get back to that in a minute. God said, kill everybody. No prisoners, no wealth, no profit. I'll take the goats, the sheep, the bulls, and I'll take him. Why? Self-deception. We are all capable of doing this. What happens? Oh, man, this is breaking Samuel's heart. I mean, he is praying all night for this. God is saying, Samuel, you raised him up, you mentored him, you discipled him. He's done. I'm done with him. Saul's heart is broken. And we read there. He was crying out all night. Have you ever done that? Have you been that heartbroken? Why, God? I've put so much into this. I've invested so much. God says, we're done with him. He cries out and he goes to Saul, and Saul is out partying. He finds out there's a big monument. And so the first thing that Saul does when he sees Samuel, he says, hey, I've done it. I've listened to you. I've completely destroyed everything. What? Did you read that? bless you, verse 13. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Really? You have carried out the Lord's instructions. You killed everybody. You killed everything. You didn't take any. Then what is all this noise I'm hearing? You carried out the Lord's instructions. Why does he do that? Why does Saul say that? Because he has tricked himself, just like all of us do. What am I getting at? Self-deception, lying to ourselves, means we can know something is true about ourselves, but we don't want to know it, so we don't know it. That is self-deception. Amen, somebody. We know something, and it hurts too much to really see it, so we'll not know it. We know it, but there's another level of knowing, our heart level of knowing. And we'll say, you're not getting down there. Can't let you get in there, I'm sorry. So I'm going to not know it. Let me give you a few examples, just in case you think this is too heady. There's a pastor, he has a wife, and he would go on vacation every summer. They would go on a drive. And as they're driving along, sooner or later, the car makes a noise. So the wife says, do you hear that noise? Something's wrong with the car. The pastor says, I don't hear no noise. What are you talking about? And he says, turns up the radio. And just hear, and so the music drowns out the noise that the car is making. They're just driving along. What do you know about cars? You don't know anything. You're being pessimistic. Stop being so negative. Turn up the music. There's a father. His son is a star athlete, All-State. He's proud of his son. But there's people telling him, man, your kid stole. He stole something from our school. He took some property. Father says, what are you talking about? My son would never do that. All you teachers, all you students, all you teammates, you're against my son. You don't know anything. And he takes him and he puts him into another school. Star athlete, All-State, more. Your son's, he took something. Something's gone and it looks like it's your son. Man, you people don't know. Takes him to another school. He's deceiving himself. Can we get a little deeper? There's a town in Germany. It's called Ordorf. Ordorf was a town where they had the concentration camps, right, for the Jews. So the Americans, they win the war. They go into the first town, Ordorf, Germany. And the soldiers get there, and they just see a mountain of bodies, Jewish people. And General Patton, he gets there a couple of hours later. He sees it. He smells it. General Patton, blood and guts, General Patton, vomits. It's so disgusting to him. And so he starts interviewing the people of the town. He says, what happened? Well, you don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, there were soldiers here, and they would come into town, and they would drink and have women and all. And then they'd go back to their camp, and people would be disappearing. We don't know where they went. Patton's like, you don't know where they went? Then what are all these bodies doing here? We don't know. So here's what Patton does. He says, okay, if you know or if you don't know, I don't care. You're going to dig the grave for each and every single one of these bodies yourself, you townspeople who didn't know. So the next day, that's exactly what they did. All the townspeople digging the graves for all these people. They come back that evening. They find the house of the mayor. And in the house of the mayor hangs himself and his wife. And in the house, they find one note that the mayor wrote. He said, we didn't know, but we knew. Self-deception. He was lying to himself. Why? He didn't want to admit what he knew about himself. Same thing Saul had. There was something in all of us. We don't want to look at that mirror because we know that God is in that mirror. He's saying, what are you doing right there? What are you doing on that phone? What are you doing with that boy, with that girl? You think that's your money? Well, I mean, you know, I mean, I go to church and, you know, it's, you know, just a little bit. And, I'm a decent person. It's not that bad. It's not that bad? It's not that bad. Can we talk? It was bad enough for Saul to lose his kingdom. And it was just a little bit down, just a slight slope. Let's get into the story again. So Samuel goes to Saul. He says, you've been lying to yourself. How does Saul lie to himself? Let's break it down a little bit. He says, the first thing he says, oh, the sheep? Oh, the cattle? The soldiers brought it. The soldiers? Who is responsible for the soldiers? Who is commanding the soldiers? Who is leading? The word there in the Hebrew, it's funny. The word is not soldiers. The word is they. Oh, the cattle? The sheep? Oh, this? They brought them. See the finger? Not me. They brought them. That's what we do. The husband is telling the wife, what do you know about cars? You don't know anything about what the noise. You don't. What do you know? Who are you? You're so pessimistic. See the finger? The father, what do you know about my son? Who are you to tell me about my? You see the finger? Right. Some of the people here. Some of us. What do you know about me? Who do you think you are? See the. Who cares? Who cares if the wife doesn't know about cars? The car is still making a noise. And who cares if the people don't know the son? That doesn't mean the son's not stealing, right? It could still be the truth, but we can lie to ourselves by simply pointing the finger to everybody else. It's getting real, real tense in here. I like this. Yeah. So that's one thing we do when we lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves. We'll shift the blame, right? And then, what else does Saul does? He says, they brought it. And then he says, ooh, it gets even worse. Ooh, what does he say there? Let's get a little bit into it. He says, verse 15. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. To sacrifice to the sheep, the cattle. We didn't kill everybody because we wanted to have church. We wanted to have a religious service and dedicate these animals. And Samuel, you're going to preach the sermon because this is about a religious thing. Chris, I mean, I know I may not be, you know, with the right person, but, you know, I go to church. Chris, you know, I may be cheating some people, and I may be lying to certain people, but Chris, you know, I'm a part of I do the ministry. I'm religious. We'll go to church together. Oh, it's the religious people, church people. Sometimes they're the worst at lying to themselves because they think that by being a Christian, or by putting Jesus' name on it, it makes it okay to treat their husband or their wife a certain way, to look down and to be condescending to people, to cheat, to steal, to lie in the name of God. We're lying to ourselves. You don't have to say amen on that, okay? You can say ouch. Yeah. But we all do this, don't we? There's some part of us, I'm saying all of us some of the time, we'll lie and we'll put Jesus' name on it to make it be okay. Ah, we're guilty. Yeah, all right. I know, it hurt me when I was studying this. So that's okay, because now I can tell you the good news. So let's preach some good news. How do we fix this? How does Samuel get right to the heart of it? What's the good news? Because now if you know your problem, now if you know how you've been lying to yourself, now we can do it. You have to ask the hard question. The hard question is, what's the question? What's the real problem? And if you look, we get a very good hint. Samuel says in verse 17, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." Right there, verse 17. That's it. What is he saying? He's saying, Saul, why did you build a monument to yourself? Why did you save all the money for yourself? Why did you not kill the king? Do you know why he didn't kill the king? Was it because he was so merciful? No. What did they do back then? Back in that culture, in that day. If you were to go to war and you defeat a king, you don't kill the king. You take him into your prison, and now what do you become? You become the king of the king. You catching that? You are now a king. And so Saul, he is trying to, he's building this monument to himself. He's taking the wealth of the nation. He's taking the king for himself. He's trying to be a big man. God told him, Saul, kill the Amalekites. The Amalekites were imperialists. The Amalekites were murderers. The Amalekites were expanding at the expense of another weak country. You know what Saul did? He became an Amalekite. He was just as bad as they were. Why? Why? The reason is, the only answer for him doing all these things to make himself bigger is because it says in verse 17, Saul, you're still small in your own eyes. You're taller than everyone else, but your heart is puny. You're a puny, puny little man. Not to everybody else, to yourself, Saul. You were small in your own eyes. But it was God who loved you, God who poured his spirit on you, God who anointed you king and gave you favor and made you big, but that wasn't good enough for you. Ouch. Ouch. We sing these songs, great songs. What was the first one? I'm going to just steal this for a minute. Oh, I love to sing these songs. This is the day. What was the one after This is the Day? Here I stand, forever in your mighty hand, living with your promise, written in my heart. I am yours, surrendered wholly to you. You set me in your family, calling me your own. Here's the chorus. Now I belong to you. All I need, your spirit, your word, your truth. Hear my cry, my deep desire to know you more. God said to Saul, Saul, I'm giving you everything. And Saul said to God, it's not enough. It's not enough. I want the other nations to make me a king of kings. I want all the people to look at my monument. I want to have all the cattle and the sheep just like everybody else because I'm small in my own eyes. If we're going to be honest with ourselves and stop lying to ourselves, we're going to ask, is God really enough? Because if he's really enough, why am I doing these things that he doesn't want in my life? Why am I looking at these things that he knows I shouldn't be looking at? Why am I trying to get these things that people try to give me when God has given me everything? Listen, the gospel, the good news. God loves you so much, he actually died for you. how much more can he give? His love, not just he died for you, he raised to life, fills you with his spirit, fills you with his grace, forgave all of your sins, provides for all of your needs, fills you with emotion and passion and glory. Is that not enough? If that's not enough, we're lying to ourselves. So let's be honest. Jesus, my all in all. I love singing that because I need to sing that. I need to say to myself, Chris, Jesus is your all in all. Sing it to yourself, Chris, because that is the truth. The truth dispels the lie. No woman will ever be enough. I love my wife, but she's not Jesus. Jesus is my satisfaction. My wife is just a great gift, a bonus. I love my kids. But listen, Mike, here's the biggest temptation in my heart as a father. Four boys. I want four boys. I want one to be a doctor, one to be a professor, one to be a world-renowned artist. I don't care if it's like, graphic art or music. And the fourth one, I want him just to be rich. I just want to retire on my fourth son, okay? I'll be honest. I'm not lying to myself about these things. That will be my monument to myself, okay? But, yeah, that would be nice. But, what was I talking about? I can't remember. All right. But, listen, if somebody comes up to me and says, Chris, your boys, something's wrong, that's going to kill me. That's going to really hurt me because I'm trying to build my legacy. That's all I have. And if somebody says, Chris, they're not doing right. They're not being right. They're doing, oh man, ouch. But if I believe the good news that God's love is on me, that God accepts me because of Christ, if I believe the Bible that says, Chris, yes, you are a sinner, but God has loved you so much. He has accepted you. Okay, we're going to deal with your sons. But your sons are not you. Amen? Your life is not in your sons. Your life is in heaven. That's the good news. That's how you break it. It's not in your sexuality. It's not in your sexual identity. It's not in a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or it's not in your career or in the bank account, the car. Your life is in the Jesus who died for you and who raised to justify you. That will set you free because that's the truth. John 8:32, the truth will set you free. Let me exalt Jesus for just a little bit, because that's what I'm here to do. Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. The word obey, okay? Obey. Shtagao. The Hebrew word is not obey, because the Hebrew is much more poetic than the English. The English is just straight. But the Hebrew is beautiful. It's more metaphorical. The Hebrew says, listen. Listen. Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice? To listen is better than sacrifice. See, Samuel says, why didn't you listen to God? And Saul says, I listened to God. And Samuel says, no, you did not listen because you did not heed. Heed. Heed means you understand, you know. And that knowing grips you and it takes you with it. That's the Hebrew, to listen. And so Samuel is saying, there's something that sacrifices and religion and offerings and songs, church, that's something, but God wants you to listen and to heed. So that word sacrifice, those bulls. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You don't have to go there. You can go there. Hebrews chapter 10, okay? But I'm just going to give it to you. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus said this. Sacrifices and burnt offerings you do not need, but you have prepared a body for me. And I have come to do your will. And then further in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, through the will of God, we have found an atoning sacrifice, salvation, through the body of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's saying that the body of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. And through that will, we have been made holy. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something what holy means? The word holy in the Greek, holy, H-O-L-Y, comes from it's related to the word W-H-O-L-E, whole. Kanzen, kandioshita. Okay, kanzen, complete. We have been made complete through the body, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Stay with me. I need to exalt Jesus for a moment. We have been made holy through the body of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us is incomplete without Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has a desire, has something in us that wants to be complete. But sin, rebellion, not your way, my way, my will. That's what I want to do. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, okay, not my will, but your will. Where does he say that? Gethsemane, when? The night before he goes to the cross. And he says, not my will, your will, Father. And by your will, they will be made whole. They will be made complete. Jesus was great. Jesus was the greatest. And he made himself small so that we who believe in him could become great. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says everyone who believes in Jesus is a king, is a queen, and we will reign and rule with him in heaven. Do you understand what that means? In heaven, for a billion years, we're going to be reigning and ruling. It's going to be a time nobody's going to remember who was the emperor of Rome, who was the king, who was the president of the United States. No one will care. Why? Because of him who made himself small. Saul was the first king of Israel. But the true king of kings is Jesus Christ, who became small so that we could be great in Christ Jesus. And that is what makes us complete. That is what makes us whole. Go to the cross if there is a hole in you. Go to the cross if Jesus is still not enough. Go to the cross and surrender your will for his will. And I'm telling you, the lie will come to an end. One last thing, okay? One last thing. How is this going to be done in our life? How? It's very simple. The problem with deceiving ourselves is the only people we're talking to is ourselves. Here's how you really get to the truth. You talk to someone who is not yourself. And I'm not just talking about, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Okay, see you later. I'm talking about you talk. All right? That's what church is for. Now, it helps if you have if you're married, you have a husband and wife. That's you're pretty much automatic. Someone's there to tell you you're not all who you think you are. Okay? That helps. But if you're not married, or even if you are married, you still need to talk to somebody. On a deep level, on a level that says, what's really going on here? Why are we really doing this? Are you okay? Is something going on? Can we pray about this? I love you. I'm speaking this in love. Man, you talk about change. Because husbands and wives, we just fight. We'll just fight it out, and eventually somebody's going to have to change. You know, somebody's got to win. There's got to be a loser, right? But, sorry, help me, Lord. But with friends, with a community, with you know, brothers and sisters, everybody's going to win. Do you have one of those? Do you have one of those? That's going to help you change. That's going to help you be set free. Well, you go to the one who is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. That's where it starts. You find Jesus, then you'll start to find your community, your family, the change. So shall we go to him now? Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for the spotlight on my sin. I thank you for the truth that stings. If any man says that he is without sin, he deceives himself. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus, cleanse my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and forgive me. Lord Jesus, I trust in you again today. I receive the sacrifice that you gave for me. I receive the forgiveness that you offer me. And in exchange, I give you the burdens, the bitterness, the hurts. Lord, I will make myself complete in you and in you alone. You are my all in all. Lord, make me holy. Make me whole in you. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.